Well, just wondering what to share on this week, and wondering, just pondering, talking to the Lord. And I clearly heard I was to basically go through one of the most important chapters in the Bible. Well, most important, they're all important. But this was one that was, it's a focal point that talks about who we now are. It's Romans chapter 8. And that's the chapter that Paul leads into in the first seven chapters, talking about righteousness and the attempt of man to be righteous and all the discussion about that. And then it ends up in chapter 8 as really the summary, the focal point of the whole book about who we are now and what he has done for us, what's available to us, how we're supposed to live. And then he finishes up in the last four chapters or three chapters talking about how he wishes all the Jews, all the Israelites, everyone, not just them, but all Greeks and everyone else, would come to a revelation of God's love, of what God has done for us, what he has enabled us to embrace and live in. Even if we don't get there yet, one day everyone will, right? We're just blessed to be somewhat ahead of the rest in terms of what he's revealed to us and what we're living in today than most other folks. So to start with, I just felt to pick up a couple of other scriptures that lead into and really lay the foundation for what is being said here in Romans chapter 8. And they start in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and it's where verses 26 and 27. Paul says this: "Even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints." That's the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel, and in verse 27 he says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery." So it's obviously something you want, rich, glory, something he wants us to have, "among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in us. So that is the hope of the gospel. The reality of the gospel is that we are included in him. We are in him, he is in us. We are unified together with him, and his purposes are being worked out in us. And that led me to Romans chapter 1, another well-known scripture, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. You all know that. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the dunamis of God, the power of God, unto your soteria." In other words, to every part of your wellness, your wholeness, your blessing, unto your sozo, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So to everyone that believeth. That's the key phrase in that. Soteria is there if you believe. Wholeness, divine welfare, divine provision, divine protection, everything God has for us that he provided through what Jesus did, and that's what we're going to be looking at, what Jesus has given to us. He did it all that you can live healthy, wealthy, blessed, provided for, protected, at peace, enjoying life. That's what God's plan is, okay? To everybody. "For therein," and this is the foundation of how it gets manifested, "for therein," in the gospel, "in what you believe, is the righteousness of God revealed by faith in faith," by your faith in Jesus' faith, in what Jesus accomplished. "As is written, the just," or the righteous, or those that are just as if you'd never sinned, "the just shall live by faith." And of course, when I read that scripture, then we go over to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The scripture that says, "I am crucified with Christ." In other words, I have been made one with him. What he went through, I receive the benefit of. "Nevertheless, I live." Just like he is risen and lives, you live also. "Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh," right? The life which I now live in this flesh, yes, we are housed in this body, "I live by" what? "The faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." By his faith, he purchased our redemption. By his faith, he gives you life. By his faith, he heals your physical body. By his faith, he has done everything necessary for you to live in the life that he came to give. John 10:10, "I came to give you life, and life in its fullness." That's the God kind of life, not the survival life that we think of here. That's the God kind of life he wants you to have. The fullness of joy, the fullness of his blessing, the fullness of his anointing, the fullness of every good thing. What is the base of that? Well, Galatians 3, verse 25, over a chapter. Verse 25 to 29. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, which is under the law. Now that you live by faith, for you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And we just read in Colossians, that's the mystery of the gospel. God has united us all together. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, which means you get all those benefits, and heirs according to the promise. Everything God promised Abraham, we have. Hallelujah! God has done wonderful things for us. But how did you get that? When it says by faith in Jesus Christ, what is your faith in? It's in his completed work. It's in the fact that he dealt with the curse, with sin, with death, with everything of the enemy. He dealt with it. Let's read Isaiah, just because this is not some figment of our imagination. This is the truth. This is the reality of what God did. And he prophesied it before the foundation of the world. He had already seen it accomplished. But he prophesied it here in Isaiah 52, verse 13 starts out, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." In other words, deal well. "He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." That's who Jesus is. Name above all names. And yet he considers us one with him. Phew. "As many were astonished at him," or at thee, "his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." In other words, it will be revealed to the nations. 53 verse 1, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Again, Jesus being considered the arm there. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, out of the curse. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Talking about the slain servant. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him as stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded or pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Of course, that's quoted in Peter 2, isn't it? "By his stripes you are healed." And that doesn't just mean physically. In every area, you have been healed, made whole, delivered from the curse. Drop down to verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to crush him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Because of what Jesus did, he reconciled all things into himself. That's the pleasure of the Lord, to bring us all into one in Christ. "He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear." Why? Because he did that for us. Galatians 3, verse 13 and 14. Another well-known scripture, this one. Galatians 3, 13. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law." How? We just read it in Isaiah. "Because he became sin on our behalf. He took the curse and the punishment. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And he did it," why? "That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." And Jesus promised us the Spirit. You receive it through faith, trusting in him, not in our own performance. Okay, now let's go to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation. Probably refer a few times to the King James, but the Passion Translation makes it, amplifies some of the words and gives us some really good concepts. So verse 1, Passion says, "So now the case is closed." What case? The case of how you get your righteousness. How you get to be wrapped up in Jesus. The case that he was putting in the first 7 chapters about, it's not about you and your performance. It's the good news of the gospel, that you have been delivered from the curse, that you have been made his righteousness. The power of God lives in you. And because of that, there remains no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus. There is no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus, right? That's what it's saying. No condemnation, no accusing voice of condemnation against anyone who has joined in life union with Jesus. So whenever an accusing voice tries to rise, that includes our conscience, we say, nope, I'm already forgiven. Thank you, Jesus. Forgive yourself and receive his forgiveness. And don't live with condemnation. It's a killer. Okay, so there's no condemnation to those joined, and I like the way the Passion puts it, in life union, united for life. Why? Because the life of God is what he's given you. And that's a much bigger life than just what we think of when we think of life here on the earth. This is the life of God in our life union with him, with Jesus, the Anointed One. So if you're in life union with Jesus, the Anointed One, does that mean you're anointed too? Amen. Anointed with what? The fullness of the Godhead, the fullness of his power, every provision, every promise, everything he has said, you have that provision. Ooh. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life, okay, that's the law of the Spirit of life, that's Jesus' life, his eternal life, his perfect life, his pure life, no guilt, no condemnation, no failure, no loss, no lack, all the good stuff. For the law of the Spirit of life, flowing through the anointing of Jesus, that same anointing that's on us, that Spirit of life that flows by the anointing of Jesus, has liberated us from the law of sin and death. Liberated, set free, delivered from the curse, from the law of sin and death. Now, the law of death, you think about that. The law of death says that everyone on this earth is subject to Murphy's law, right? That's the law of death. That's what the law of death says. It wants you subject to it. It wants you living sick, broken, busted, and disgusted. It wants you suffering trials and tribulations and hurts and promises and this and all that stuff. It wants you suffering that. That's the law of sin and death. It wants you getting old and dying and body parts breaking and eyes diminishing and all that. That's the law of sin and death, okay? That's what it wants. What does it say here? You have been set free from the law of sin and death. It doesn't apply to you anymore. Of course, if you don't believe it, the law of sin and death will operate, because that's what this world and this universe really is, under the curse. And we'll see that in a bit when we get down to verses 10 and 11, right, and 21 and 22. But not us, for you have been liberated from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, for God accomplished what the law was unable to accomplish, because the law was limited by the weakness of human nature, fallen human nature. It's not the way God wanted it to be when he created Adam, but because of Adam's rebellion or sin or failure, human flesh became weak. It couldn't accomplish the righteousness of God. And so God accomplished through what Jesus did, liberating you from the law of sin and death. So now you live according to the law of the Spirit of life that flows by the anointing of the Holy Spirit through us. The law of human nature. Yet God sent his Son in human form to identify with human weakness. Clothed with humanity, God's Son gave his body to be the sin offering so God could once and for all condemn the guilt and power of sin. That's what he did. We just read that in Isaiah 53. He took that punishment. He took the curse, dealt with everything of the enemy, destroyed death, crowning victory, destroyed death and rose again. Thank you, Jesus. And that enabled God once and for all to condemn the guilt and power of sin, to release it from you. So now every righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled through the Anointed One living his life in us. Every requirement of the law, in other words, every standard of God's righteousness, is worked out in you because of what Jesus has done, because of the Holy Spirit living in us, the life of God flowing through us. Let me read that again. God's Son gave his body to be the sin offering so that God could once and for all condemn the guilt and power of sin. So now, because he has dealt with that, when you believe, every righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled in you through the Anointed One living his life in us. As we are free to live, not according to our flesh, but by the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. Sorry, it's and we are free to live. That's what he has given to us, life and life abundantly, as we are free to live, not according to the flesh or the curse or anything of the natural world, but by the dynamic power of Holy Spirit. All right, those who are motivated by the flesh only pursue what benefits themselves. But those who live by the impulses of the Holy Spirit are motivated to pursue spiritual realities. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset controlled by the Spirit finds life and peace. Life and shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken. The mindset of the flesh is death. Well, you think about that. How much of the mindset of the Christian church is death? Thinking negative, thinking, well, God allows bad to happen. The mindset of death, mindset of the flesh. But you have been set free from the law of sin and death. We have been given the Spirit of life and peace. But the mindset controlled by the Spirit finds life and peace. That's why it's so important to be listening to our spirit, to get in coherence between our brain, which lives under the mindset of death, to living by the Spirit, the mindset of life, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that he has given to us. That's why in Colossians 3:1 it says, set your mind on those things that are above, not on the things of this natural world, but on the things that God has for you, of what God wants done, of what his purposes are, the joy, the life, the freedom, the fun, every good thing he has for us. So, the mindset controlled by the Spirit finds life and peace. In fact, the mindset focused on the flesh fights God's plan and refuses to submit to his direction because it cannot. For no matter how hard they try, God finds no pleasure with those who are controlled by the flesh. But when the Spirit of Christ empowers your life, you are not dominated by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And if you are not joined to the Spirit of the Anointed One, you are not of him. Now Christ lives his life in you. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Even though your body may be dead because of the effects of sin, his life-giving Spirit imparts life to you because you are fully accepted by God. In the King James it says, the Holy Spirit quickens your mortal body, makes it alive. That's how we can live to be 100, 150, 200 years old, still healthy, well, blessed, provided for, anointed, ministering life. As long as your purpose here on earth is yet to be fulfilled, you can stay here. When you've decided, thank you, Father, I've fulfilled my course, I've run my race, I'm ready to come home, then you can go home. But God has a destiny and a purpose for us. I like that. Now Christ lives his life in you. And even though your body may be dead, have parts of the death cycle operating because of the effects of sin, the life-giving Spirit imparts life to you because you are fully accepted by God. Yes, God raised Jesus to life, and since the Spirit of resurrection lives in you, he will also raise your dying body to life by the same Spirit that breathes life into you. This is where faith comes in. Is Jesus' faith big enough to heal every part of your body? Is his faith big enough to deal with the curse? Yes, it is. So the mindset of the flesh looks at physical conditions and says, oh, I need to stop eating this, I need to take those, I need to do this, I need to do all the stuff to keep your body healthy. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating good food, keeping healthy, doing those things. But you don't put your faith in those. You put your faith in Jesus, in the Holy Spirit, quickening your mortal body. Now, he might say to you, well, you shouldn't be eating that. Then don't eat that. Well, not a lot, yeah? He might say to you, I need you to eat this, I need you to partake of that, okay? That's where we're living by the Spirit, because he knows how our bodies are made. He quickens our mortal bodies, and He operates through us to heal every part of your body. And so he knows how to do it. So that's where we live, by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Yes, God raised Jesus to life. And since God's Spirit of resurrection lives in you, he will also raise your dying body to life by the same Spirit that breathes life into you. Thank you, Father. We receive that life. So then, beloved ones, the flesh has no claims on us at all. We are under no obligation to live in obedience to it. For when you live controlled by the flesh, you are about to die. Unfortunately, that puts a lot of born-again believers into that category. About to die. But if the life of the Spirit puts to death the corrupt ways of the flesh, we then taste his abundant life. That's his plan, for you to live an abundant life. Verse 14, the mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty. That's an important phrase. You didn't receive the spirit that forces you by duty to have to do stuff. It's a living, fun relationship walking with the Holy Spirit. It's not a duty, well, I just got to do this. All right? He doesn't want you living that way. He wants you living led by the life and the input of the Holy Spirit. And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into fear. And that fear, the Passion puts in here, the fear of never being good enough. The fear of guilt and condemnation that comes through guilt and condemnation. The fear because you failed. It doesn't put you back under that spirit. Why? Because you've been made righteous by the blood of Jesus. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance. Thank you, Jesus. So get rid of any thoughts that you're not good enough. Jesus made you perfect. He made you good enough. He made you accepted. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. And you will never feel orphaned. For as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying words of tender affection, Beloved Father. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, You are God's beloved child. Thank you, Daddy. Thank you, Father. I titled this message, The Work of Love. You are God's beloved child. Love has made us his children. Love has dealt with the curse. Love has dealt with everything of death. He destroyed death. Love has released life into us. Love has fulfilled everything. What does 1 Corinthians 13 say? The greatest of these is love. All right, back to the scripture. You are God's beloved child. Verse 17, and since we are his true children, we qualify to share all his treasures, for indeed we are heirs of God himself. So people who say, well, you just got to wait till you get to heaven to live with a good life. No. He's made life good here on the earth. That what 2 Peter 1:3 says? He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Why? Because we have become partakers of his divine nature. Since we are his true children, we qualify to share all his treasures, for indeed we are heirs of God himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that he is and all that he has. Remember in John, Jesus said, everything the Father has is mine. Wow. And I have given that to you. We have become partakers of that. We will experience being co-glorified with him, provided that we accept his sufferings as our own. And that's that scripture that says, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. What's that mean? That I accept that he suffered on my behalf. We read that in Isaiah 53. He went through that, went through the cross, went through death. Why? So that you could embrace Isaiah 54. The covenant of my shalom shall not depart from you. In other words, you get to live in peace. You get to live in divine welfare. In every good thing God's given to us. If you don't believe it, you won't get it. That's what the scripture says. Believe it and start letting it be your confession, what you visualize, what you see. Thank you, Father. Being co-glorified with him, provided that we accept his sufferings as our own. Thank you, Jesus. That's why it says you were baptized with him into death. Like as he was raised up from the dead, so you've been raised up in the resurrection of life. I am convinced that any suffering we endure is less than nothing compared to the magnitude of glory that is about to be unveiled within us. So yeah, trials are going to try and come, but you have the glory of God manifest in you You have been made victorious over those trials. The entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. It's looking for us. For against its will, the universe itself has had to endure the empty futility resulting from the consequences of human sin, of the curse. But now, with eager expectation, all creation longs for freedom from its slavery to decay and to experience with us the wonderful freedom coming to God's children. Paul got a revelation out of this. The revelation of what the new covenant really means. Now we understand the clause of the new covenant, how they apply to us, how we live in God. But God's purpose is for us with him. Do you remember the bet, the symbol just came to me, the symbol for the family, the Hebrew letter group bet? It's a C, well, it's a square really, but one side's missing. And the Hebrews say that the side is missing because God has reserved filling that side to make the complete family in partnership with us. That's what they believe. That's what that symbol means. Here where Paul gets a revelation, says the whole of creation is waiting for us to stand up and take our place, exercise our dominion and our authority to loose them from the curse. And that's all of creation, not just this natural world. That's all the planets and galaxies and everything else there. Are all of creation is looking, come on kids, get with the program. That's why angels consider it one of the greatest, or the greatest mission in their lives, is to be a guardian for one of us. Wow. Because you are special. God has given it, and of course it doesn't come, and because of what Jesus did, there's no pride in, look what I did. It's like, thank you, Jesus. You can't let pride in. It's through what Jesus did for us. All right. Verse 22. To this day we are aware of the universal agony and groaning of creation, as if it were in the contractions of labor for childbirth. Okay, so the whole of creation is groaning, waiting for you to show up. And it's not just creation. We who are already experienced, who have already experienced the first fruits of the Spirit, also inwardly groan as we passionately long to experience our full status as God's sons and daughters, including our physical bodies being transformed. How does that happen? By faith. By knowing by Jesus' stripes you were healed. By knowing you are set free from the law of sin and death. Knowing that we are that, believing that. Living in that, saying, thank you, Father, I get to live in your power, in your anointing, in your presence. So it's not all of creation, but we also believe and are waiting for that transformation. For this is the hope of our salvation. What is? That you get to live divinely healthy, blessed, under the life of God, not the life of the flesh, but the life of God manifesting in us. That is the hope of our salvation. But hope means that we must trust and wait for what is still unseen. It's that confident expectation that, yes, God has done it. It's already completed, even though it hasn't physically manifest. For why would we need to hope for something we already have? So because our hope is set on what is yet to be seen, we patiently keep on waiting for its fulfillment. So even if it seems to be taking a long time, you carry on. Thank you, Jesus. It's already done. I receive it. That's faith. Believing what hope says you have. Verse 26, and in a similar way, the Holy Spirit takes hold of us in our human frailty to empower us in our weakness. See, it's the Spirit of God that does it in us. It's not our ability. It's not how well we exercise and go to the gym and do all those things, because that's the mindset of the flesh. That's one of the things the doctors say, you need to exercise your body. Yeah, exercise is great, but you exercise because it's fun to do, not because it gives you life. Why? Because your life comes from the Spirit. Your health comes from the Spirit. I don't run because I want to stay fit and healthy. No, I run because I'm able to. He's given it to me and I enjoy it, right? I don't do it to stay fit. So the death mindset says you've got to do that to prevent your body decaying. No. You do that because your body's not decaying. Amen. So in a similar way, the Holy Spirit takes hold of us in our human frailty to empower us in our weakness. And then he gives an example. For example, at times we don't even know how to pray. So he's not just talking about the physical activities like going to the gym, and I just use that as my example. His example is there's times you don't even know how to pray or know what's the best things to ask for. Yeah, in our natural way of thinking, we don't understand. We have to get into the Spirit and find out what His purposes are, connecting to the Holy Spirit and listening to God. And what does it say here? He says, we don't know how to pray or know what the best things to ask for, but the Holy Spirit rises up within us to super intercede on our behalf, pleading to God with emotional sighs too deep for words. And it was said during the worship service, even just a sigh. God knows. The Holy Spirit knows. He comes from within us. God, the searcher of the heart, knows fully our longings. Yet He also understands the desires of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit passionately pleads before God for us, His holy ones, in perfect harmony with God's plan and our destiny. That's why praying in the Spirit is so powerful, because it's the Holy Spirit doing the job that our minds are incapable of doing. Okay, then well-known scripture, this one. So we are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together to fit into God's perfect plan of bringing good into our lives. For we are His lovers who have been called to fulfill His designed purpose. Of course, a lot of Christians use that as a talisman or as a, you know, get out of jail free card. Rather than understanding the reality of what it's saying in terms of living in the Spirit, right? Convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together. And that always takes me to Joseph and what he said to his brothers when they came after their dad had died. The brothers came and pleaded with him. Well, before dad died, he says, you're not supposed to punish us because of what we did to you. And Joseph wept because they didn't understand his heart. And his answer was, what you meant for bad, God wove for our blessing. Okay, that was Joseph's answer. I don't hold you guilty or anything. You're totally forgiven, right? But God has taken the trial you put me through, and He has woven it for good. See, the trials and tribulations have nothing to do with God. The good thing is God takes those, and He manifests in you His pleasure. He turns you into the good that He wants. He fulfills His purpose in your life, right? He weaves them together into His perfect plan of bringing good into our lives. For we are His lovers who have been called to fulfill His design purpose. Co-creating with Him, living with Him, bringing Him joy, even as Song of Solomon says. He loves hearing your voice. He loves walking with you. Amen. Verse 29. For He knew all about us before we were born. And He destined us from the beginning to share the likeness of His Son. Whoa, made us just like Jesus. This means the Son is the oldest among a vast family of brothers and sisters who will become just like Him. That's what He's working out in us. Having determined our destiny ahead of time, He called us to Himself and transferred His perfect righteousness to everyone He called. And those who possess His perfect righteousness, He co-glorified with His Son. I'm not sure our minds really comprehend the fullness of what that means, but it says we have been co-glorified with Him. That's why all of creation is looking, waiting for you to show up, because you've been glorified with Jesus, given the fullness of His power, of His life. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 31, so what does all this mean? If God has determined to stand with us, tell me, who then can stand against us? Not even your own conscience. Not even your own way of thinking. Okay, none of that can stand against you. Not even your own past, your failures, your loss, your hurts. None of that can come against you. For God has proved His love by giving us His greatest treasure, the gift of His Son. And since God freely offered Him up as the sacrifice for us all, He certainly won't withhold from us anything else He has to give. Again, He has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. I remember hearing many Christians say, well, God just sometimes withholds things because He knows you can't handle it. It's like, really? That's not what the Bible says, but religion says that, yeah. That's when the religious thing says, well, if it's God's will, it's going to happen. Well, God's given everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's not withholding it. For God has proved his love by giving us his Son. He certainly won't withhold anything else. Amen. Who then would dare to accuse those whom God has chosen and loved to be his? Speak to yourself. Okay? Who is going to accuse you? Not you. Not the devil. Not anything of the curse. And no one else. Who would dare to accuse those whom God has chosen and loved to be his? God himself is the judge who has issued his final verdict over you.
Amen.
Not guilty.
Amen.
That's his verdict. Not guilty. Amen. You are righteous. Amen. You are accepted in me. You are my son and daughter. Who then is left to condemn us? Certainly not Jesus, the Anointed One, for he gave his life for us. And even more than that, he has conquered death and is now risen and exalted and enthroned by God at his right hand. So how could he possibly condemn us? Since he is continually praying for our triumph. He is saying, you victorious lot, you've already overcome. You're in me, live in me. Who could ever separate us from the endless love of God's Anointed One? Absolutely no one. For nothing in the universe has the power to diminish his love towards us. John got a hold of that. The disciple whom Jesus loved. That's what he got a hold of. Troubles, pressures and problems are unable to come between us and heaven's love. What about persecutions, deprivations, dangers and death threats? No, for they are all impotent to hinder omnipotent love. Even though it is written, all day long we face death threats for your sake, God, we are considered to be nothing more than sheep to be slaughtered. Yet even in the midst of all these things, we triumph over them all. For God has made us to be more than conquerors. And his demonstrated love is our glorious victory over everything. Why do we need to constantly be reminded we are loved? Loved by him. Because that's what overcomes every guilt, condemnation, lie, sickness, disease, every loss, trial, tribulation, is knowing that you are loved. Another phrase that the church doesn't really lay hold on, that's this verse. He's made us more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. It becomes just a mental thing. Yeah, we'll be more than conquerors. What does that mean? Well, it means a lot more of what this says here. In the midst of all that, you triumph over them all. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it. When we see things hanging on, when we see things, it's like, no, we triumph over them all because of what God has given to us, his love. His love has demonstrated his glorious victory over everything. So now I live with the confidence that there is nothing in the universe with the power to separate us from God's love. For I am convinced that his love will triumph over death, life's troubles, fallen angels, or dark rulers in the heavens. There is nothing in our present or future circumstances that can weaken his love. There is no power above us or beneath us, no power that could ever be found in the universe that can distance us from God's passionate love, which is lavished upon us through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. So what's your true confidence? I live with the confidence that there is nothing in the universe that can separate us from God's love. Because we are in him. He has given us everything that pertains to living just like him. Wow, Father. And that's it. What an awesome chapter, right? Powerful chapter. Reinforcing the reality of who we now are. What he has given. What he has done. What we get to live in. And how we get to operate in this natural world and for the rest of eternity. It's not just now, it's for eternity. We are family. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the great love that you love us with. That love that will never fail. That love that turns every circumstance and situation into a blessing for us. That love that has redeemed us from the curse. Your love that is so encompassing. Father, we choose to believe your love, to live in your love, to expect every good thing to manifest. Thank you for divine health, provision and protection, for your divine blessing in every area of our lives. And we command it to manifest and receive it from you because Jesus already paid for it. And we give you thanks and praise. Amen. Amen.